So tonight we conclude this book of redemption, of being delivered from Egypt, and of the assigned worship that God gave for the tabernacle. And we'll start in verse 17 tonight of Exodus 40. And it says that it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table and the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn tonight, that we would be touched by the power of your word. We'd be reminded, Lord, about your glory, about your filling, and, Lord, that we would truly be moved by these great truths in our own Christian walk. So we give you this service. Please be pleased with it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. And so we see that phrase over and over again, as the Lord commanded Moses, every aspect of the tabernacle that God had laid out in explicit detail was now being fulfilled. The people had brought the materials that were needed to complete the tabernacle. Remember last week, they brought more than was needed. And then the people to whom God gave special skills and abilities put it all together. And this was a huge undertaking. And so they put up everything just as the Lord had laid out. And when it was finished, as we see here, then God came down in his glory and filled it. But we'll walk through the various items and just be reminded tonight. We looked at them before, but we saw there that the veil in verse 21 was set up. That veil, of course, showing the Jews that the way to God was not yet open. That's the same veil that was rent in twain from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, telling the world that sin had been paid for. But up until then, the veil was separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest only would go once a year. Inside that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Testimony. And over that, of course, were the cherubims, as we've seen. Inside it was the tables upon which were written the Ten Commandments. And this is where the high priest would come once a year and make an atonement for the people with the blood of innocent animals. And this, of course, this was called the mercy seat. which was representative of God's throne, the throne of mercy, where you and I now have access to, of course, through the blood of Christ. Also in there was the table of showbread. And that, of course, pictured Jesus Christ as the bread of life, our sustenance. And then also was the candlestick with the lamps, which showed Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and the oil picturing the Holy Spirit. And then we saw the altar of incense, which pictured prayer, the prayers of the saints or intercession. And then we saw upon it the altar of burnt offering, which, of course, showed that there wasn't access to God without sacrifice. And, of course, that pictured the Christ who would come, regeneration. And then the laver, which we spent a lot of time on the laver in chapter 30. The laver pictured the cleansing that's required before we can enter into God's presence. And Aaron and his sons had to wash there with water before they even got to, this was in the outside of the tabernacle in the courtyard. Remember, the courtyard had the curtains around it, and then the tabernacle also was made of curtains. And so in between the gate to the overall courtyard and then the entrance to the tabernacle was this laver where they would wash, showing that we have to wash before we can enter into God's presence, which for us as Christians is confessing our sins, of course. But what was unique about this tabernacle, and it was amazing, is that it was transportable, much different from the temple which Solomon built. This had to be able to be moved because God would lead them each step of the way, as we saw with a cloud, either by fire at night or a cloud in the day, and the people would just wait. And when they saw the cloud get up and start moving, hundreds of people would come in and do their job and start breaking it down, taking down this pole and this piece of socket and this piece of curtain. You can't even imagine what an undertaking that would be. This thing was huge, with all these curtains, all these bars and sockets holding everything together. But that some they had it all planned out, and people would break it all down and throw it up on the camels or whatever and haul it to the next time that God said to stop. And this, of course, went on because of Israel's lack of faith, which we'll see. This went on for 40 years, the transportation of this. It wasn't intended to last for 40 years, of course. It was only intended to last until they got to the Jordan River and crossed into the Promised Land, which they didn't do. But I wanted us to get to verse 34. It says, then when the tabernacle was finished, which they've been waiting for, they've given offerings for, God has enabled people with special abilities to be able to fashion everything properly. When it was all complete, as it says, Moses finished the work, what happened? But the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This would have been a miraculous thing that was done in the sight of Israel to show that the tabernacle that God gave them the instructions for, which pictured the tabernacle in heaven, was complete. And now God chose, this is God's choice, to bring his glory down to dwell with man in a specific place. Up to this point, this had not been the case. And God chose this to teach man about his presence and about his filling. So you and I can learn a lot from this, because you and I are the tabernacle here on earth during the church age. We are that temple. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 3:16, we'll see this. And so when you picture that tabernacle in the Old Testament or the temple, take your pick. But remember, when we saw the temple reared up by Solomon, it had the exact same layout, same furniture, same holy of holies, same holy place. The only difference was it wasn't transportable, but the layout was the same. The dimensions were even the same, the temple versus the tabernacle. The only difference was it was a fixed building as opposed to something that could be moved. Either way, you and I don't have a tabernacle here on earth to go to, do we? We don't have to go to a specific temple or tabernacle to say, I'm going to come and worship God at this place. You know why that is? Because we are now that tabernacle. Notice 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So there is no tabernacle. There is no temple. I mean, yes, there's a temple in Jerusalem, but God's glory isn't there. We are now that temple. Everything changed after Calvary. Now go to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and we'll see it again. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? And then 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we can learn. Remember, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, Romans 15:4, were written for our learning, that we through patient comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we can learn that we are the temple. And what does God want? He wants to fill it. Amen? He wants to fill it. And we are commanded, by the way, to let him. So we can see that in Ephesians 5:18, if you want to turn there. I heard someone say once, God can fill quickly, but it might take many years to empty. It's true. You know, think of all, if we get saved later in life, all that baggage that we have, that we drag into our salvation, God has to clean all that out. That takes time. But Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So remember, we are His temple. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. He's there, but does that mean He has filled you? No. That is a conscious decision on our part to allow Him to do it. And that's the huge difference. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we read about it all through the book of Acts. And whenever the apostles were filled with the Spirit of God, of course, they always spoke in tongues. No, I'm kidding. That wasn't the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Just see if you're paying attention. Because that's what you would have heard in a charismatic church. But if you go to Acts 4:31, we'll see an example of this. The Holy Spirit did not come down and indwell believers so that we could speak in tongues. He came down and indwelt believers so that we could serve God, so that we could witness to the lost. God always has a purpose, doesn't He? And His purpose usually has to do with reaching lost people with the gospel so they don't go to hell. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You study it through, the majority of the time when Christians were filled in the book of Acts, they didn't actually speak in tongues, but they did speak the word of God with boldness. They did boldly share the gospel, which we're told, right? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Acts 1:8. They were told that's what the purpose would be. So we can learn from this that God's presence for Israel was a visible thing. They could see the glory of the Lord come down. Moses wasn't able to even enter while the glory was there. We saw, if you go back, we'll see that in verse 35 of our passage. It says, Moses was not able to enter into the tent because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Everything was different back then, wasn't it? Jesus had not died yet. And so God's glory was unapproachable. My friend, we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. And we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. Moses, being the great man that he was, being the most meek man on the entire earth, the only man that God spoke as a friend to friend, was not allowed in the Holy of Holies. Think about that. This is the same Moses that was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights getting the law from God, but he wasn't allowed in the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed in the Holy of Holies except Aaron and his sons once a year. You and I are allowed to enter there every hour of every day. How different is that? That's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace there in Hebrews 4:16. So that's beautiful. God wants his tabernacle filled with his glory. My friend, he wants us to be filled with his glory. He wants to be in control of our lives. The Bible says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He wants to be leading us. He wants to be in control of our lives, but he's not going to force it to happen. We have to let him in, and we have to let him take control, and we have to let him lead us. And he will, if we allow him to. So that's one beautiful thing we see here, is that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But there's another beautiful thing in this passage, finishing out the book, actually, the very last verse of Exodus. It says, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And we're going to learn all of this as we go through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're going to see them go to the promised land and turn around and go back and wander in the desert for 40 years because of their lack of faith, which is essentially chastisement. But I want you to think about something. During that entire 40 years of wandering in the desert under chastisement, God continued to lead them by the cloud and by the fire. For 40 years, they moved that tabernacle around the desert. And when the cloud or the fire lifted and moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. This went on for 40 years. What can we glean from that? Well, there are times when we aren't as close to God as we should be. Amen? There are times when we're not filled like we should be. But when those times come, does God's presence leave us? No. He's always there. And even though Israel was in disobedience, lack of faith, constant frustration to God, and they're accusing God, getting angry at God, and so forth, he never, during the whole 40 years, just pulled up the cloud, pulled up the fire, and went away. He kept leading them, and he kept feeding them with manna during the entire 40 years. They were in disobedience. They were constantly angering God. He never left them. He kept his presence with them the entire time. Well, if you go to Matthew 28, Jesus promised to do the same for you and for me. Most of us know Matthew 28:19 quite well. Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, but the last of it. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Maybe you're not where you should be, but God didn't leave. Amen? Isn't that exciting to know? He never leaves his children. He's there. And then, of course, Hebrews 13:5. Most of us know it as well, but let's turn there. And so God picturing in this, here in this tabernacle in Exodus, that he will lead his redeemed people. Remember, the Passover pictured redemption. Innocent lamb died. The blood protected them from the death angel. Going through the Red Sea pictured baptism. They're now his people. His redeemed people. We are his redeemed people. He will never stop leading us. He will never leave and take away his presence. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetous. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to not be as close as we should be, but he will never leave. The cloud never left. The fire never left. It kept leading, leading, leading. He kept feeding, despite everything else that they did. His presence never left. So how beautiful is that? We are the tabernacle. God has moved in. Let's let Him fill our tabernacle with His presence, with His power, so that we can get out there and serve Him. But also knowing that we are sealed on the day of redemption, that He, as He promised, will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even into the world." Yeah, we might need some chastisement along the way. We might need a really big rod sometimes. But He never says, "That's it, I'm out of here." Isn't that wonderful? And He didn't do it to Israel either. The entire 40 years, He never said, "That's it. I'm pulling up my presence." He just kept leading them. So God is wonderful. God's ways are wonderful. He spent so much time with Moses saying, "This is how I want the tabernacle to be. This is all that I want in there. I want everything to be these exact dimensions. And I'm going to give people special skills to be able to build it exactly like I've laid out." And that's exactly what they did. They built it as it's kept saying, as God commanded Moses, and they built it to the exact specifications that God gave. And as soon as it was finished, what happened? God's presence came down and filled it. The day you trusted Jesus Christ, what happened? God's presence came down and filled you in the person of the Holy Ghost. And now He wants control. He's earned it, by the way. He is God. And He does live in us. And He is our Lord. So He asks for control. We need to give it, knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this beautiful truth in Your Word. Thank You for this beautiful book that You've allowed us to study through. We've learned so much, Lord, about You, about Your righteousness and holiness and Your love through Israel. And I pray, Lord, that we, as Your temple, would give You control, that we would yield to You and let You fill us and guide us. And thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. We are so blessed in that way. So we love You and thank You.